There are so many good things going on around Rock Springs. Lives are changing. Today we have class one, if you're interested in what it means to be a part of Rock Springs. There's still time for you to jump in. You'd need to get on the Church Center app, register, and we'll make sure there's pizza for you. Yes, sir. Come spend an hour, hour and a half with me right after this service, and we'll explain what we believe, what we're attempting to do. We don't railroad anyone into membership. We just explain the responsibilities that are involved there. That means the responsibilities to you and from you. It's a great time. I think you'll enjoy it. Please take advantage of that. Those of you who are observant in this room, you notice that there is a rectangle of white behind me today up in the air. That is sometimes known as a screen. It's bigger than the other two screens we have, so we're moving in the right direction. Now we got to get a projector in place, and we're moving tech equipment, and it's going to be like, it's going to be enormously logistical. It's going to be great, but y'all pray, because there's a lot of moving parts, and the dominoes could fall. Am I right? That's where the tech team goes, amen, amen, amen. My wife is unable to be here in person today only because she's feeling kind of puny, and she told me to tell y'all that she loves you and she misses you, and she's playing the part of like three different dwarves, sneezy, sleepy, and headachy or something like that. Yeah, grouch, that's it, yeah. And I'm very grateful that we have the opportunity to have an online campus. That's just one benefit of the online campus, is you don't have to miss church that way. We're in a series that we're calling The Life and Times of Joe Jacobson. How many of you have been able to pick up on episode one? Could I see a show of hands? You're either here. Okay, good, most everybody. This is taking place a long time before Jesus showed up, but it is this man and his experiences. And his name was Joseph, and he was Jacob's son, hence the reason he's Joe Jacobson. This happened so that Jesus could arrive, and there, we could go into a whole thing on that. But I just wanted for us to see that there is a thing that you can have. It happened even before there was a Bible, before there was a church, before there was systematic theology, and all that we have, so that it's a blessing to us today. This happened that a man, and his name is Joseph, decided to trust God, and his trust or his faith tended to be unwavering. It tended to be steadfast, sure. It doesn't mean that he didn't have some bad days, but I don't know if you're like me. I want to trust God, and I want to trust him better each and every day. So that's why we've been delving into this. So we had a crucial question that you can serve as a filter for all of this, and that is, for every circumstance that you go through, you could use this question. Every conversation that you have, both online or in person, you could use this filter. You could do it whenever you're in the arena of your work or your relationships, your opportunities, your need, whatever the case may be. You could use this question. It's there at the top of your notes. It should be on your screen. And that is, what would someone in my circumstance do if they were completely confident that God was with them? Because if God has made himself known in the meantime from Joseph to now, that he is ever present and that he's not about to leave us or forsake us, if that is true, then reverse engineer that. If he's with us, then how should that impact us if we absolutely and confidently believe that? Would it change anything about the way that we behave, the way that we think, the places we go, the ways that we try to interact with other people? Because the answer to that question is, it applies even during the downtimes. If you were here or have taken part in the first episode of The Life and Times of Joe Jacobson, I'm just telling you what we did last week. The man was in a down place. I don't know. Maybe you've had a bad week, but I just think his week was worse than yours. I really do. His family, so dysfunctional. He was just out there being a bratty kid at 17. They strip him. They throw him into a pit. They decide while they're having lunch, should we kill him or should we sell him? They decide, I guess, by flipping a coin, let's sell him. They sell him to some, you know, international traders. He winds up in Egypt. He had some down times. But today, in episode two, we're talking about up times. And I don't care what kind of great week you've had. How many of you have actually, if you say, amen, I had a great week? Come on. Yeah, there's three people went, amen. Which I don't know if that means it was, I don't know if that was great, but it was like, it was good. Yeah, it was good. But even on your best days, whenever the letter that you got accepted to the school you wanted, or you got the promotion or the job that you'd applied for, man, that uncle, he remembered you and you came into a fortune, which if any of you won that $1 billion lottery thing and you didn't tell or tithe, his up days were actually more significant than your up days. That's why the life and times of Joe Jacobson is so, so amazing and so impactful. Can you imagine the noticeable impact if we lived the way he lived? That we were completely confident that God was with us, whether it was a down day or an up day. Because listen to me, if you're a Christ follower, if you are a God truster, if you have turned in his way and you have surrendered to him, or as I've said in the past, if you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, he says, I am willing, ready, and able. I will fulfill my promise that I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you alone. I'm there. So this object lesson of Joe Jacobson. He had way more challenges than and more success. And next week in episode 3, if the Lord gives us that week, I want us to look at all the opportunities. The last one is very interesting to me because he had more opportunities to pay people back for hurting him than you and I probably ever have the opportunities to do so. He's like, you don't know. I know how to use Facebook. I can burn them just like the rest of them. Yeah. He did not do any of those things. It's an amazing thing because he kept asking that question. What would a person in these circumstances do if they were completely confident that God, the God of the universe, was with them? And then he just kept doing that. Imagine the impact if we did that. That would be great. Like I told you in the first episode, it was down if you were here or if you listened in on it, you know that every time it would say, you know, he got sold into slavery and the Lord was with him. He got thrown into prison and the Lord was with him. And you're going, the reflex response is like, no, he wasn't. No, because the stuff that he got, being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery and then and being accused of rape, falsely accused of rape and all this other stuff, that's the kind of stuff that doesn't happen to you whenever God is with you. It's like, again, I told you last week, I hope this messes up your theology because most of us think if you're good, then good things happen to you. If you're bad, then bad things happen to you. And it's like, no, God never said anything about that. He did not promise that. And by the way, if you try to put him in a box, he gets out every single time. Huge turnaround, though. Let's jump into it. I would have to say, based on my own personal experience, and that's very limited compared to Joseph, I would have to say his struggles are more difficult in this chapter than they were in the first. Because it's my contention that success is harder to manage than failure. I'll say that again. Some of you look like you're either going to sleep or you're pondering it so deeply. That's what I hope it is. Success is harder to manage than failure. You might want to write that down and pass it on to your kids and your grandkids because it's the truth. Because I'm just asking you, is it easier for you to trust God when everything's going good, or is it easier for you to trust God when things are going bad? Most of us, when things are going bad, we go, God, help me! When everything's going good, most of us, like, we just don't even talk to God. I got it. No worries. I'll get with you later. I'm really busy these days. Got a lot to go. Sorry, used to spend time with you. Not so much anymore, because I got this, God. And some of you are, I read your email. I'm telling you. That's the way life goes. I think you will discover, if you're honest, whenever you're blessed, blessings tend to pull you away from God quicker than your troubled times. When you're in need, you pray. When you got what you need, you tend not to pray. And I don't know how he did it, but Joe Jacobson understood this, and he got it right. And he did it without a Bible. He did it without a church. He did it without a systematic theology. Somehow, because of his steadfast and steady faith, his unwavering faith, he didn't allow his prosperity or his success to erode his faith. It's crazy to me. It seems like the bigger his blessing was, the bigger the pile of responsibility and success that he received, the more he leaned into God. I want to be that kind of guy. This is an amazing story. And what he did was, before we even get into the text, is he simply lived as any wealthy, successful, prospering, influential person would if they were completely confident that God was with them. Because God is with people who are poor and people who are wealthy. He uses us all. And you might be a poor person and a wealthy person, depending on the chapter. That's the way it is. So what is the constant? God is the constant. Let's look at the story of Joe Jacobson. Joseph, Jacob's son, it continues, and we're looking in the first book, the first writings, the first manuscript we have in the Bible, and that is Genesis. And we're chapter 41, and I'm looking at verse 1. We're picking up where we left off last week. When 2 full years had passed, for those of you who are not with us, and I'm talking to anyone who might be joining us for the very first time, he got thrown in prison. And he had an opportunity to tell some guys the interpretation of their dreams. One of them was a good interpretation. Well, I mean, they were both were accurate. But one of them was a good, man, things are about to get better for you. And then for the other fellow, he's like, Anyway, in chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed since those interpretations had come true, and 2 years since he had said to the guy who was about to get out of prison, he said, could you just do me a favor? That whenever you get your old job back with Pharaoh, could you some way just shimmy in a little reference to me down here in Pharaoh's prison? Would you do that for me? He said, absolutely, I'll do that. 2 years pass. The guy hasn't said a thing. He hasn't thought about Joseph at all. It's 2 years he's sitting there in prison, and don't forget, the warden thought so highly of him and his abilities that basically Joseph was organizing and running the prison so the warden didn't have to work so hard. So 2 full years had passed, and all of a sudden, the most important man in the world, and this is true historically, at this point in world history, Pharaoh of Egypt was the leading influencer, king, emperor, dictator of the entire known world. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, which always makes me think of CR, because the Nile is not just a river in Egypt. Amen. Am I right? Yeah. If you're going to get well, you got to step out of the Nile. So, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. Let me tell you about it because it goes on. There's so much detail. Like I told you, more written about Joseph than any other person in the Bible except Jesus. Pharaoh had a dream. He's standing by the Nile. That's number one. Second characteristic of this dream is that in his first dream that he has, he sees these 7 healthy cows. And they're walking up out of the Nile River. Weird dreams. I had a weird dream last night, but I won't tell you all about that. It's not nearly as interesting as this weird. But there were 7 healthy cows that just come wandering up out of the River Nile. And then he keeps dreaming, and then 7 more cows, but they're sickly. They're skinny. They're all broken down. They come walking out of the Nile. And then, as if the dream wasn't weird enough, the 7 skinny ones ate all the 7 fat and healthy ones. You know how dreams are. Weird stuff. It's like, I don't even know how that would look. But anyway, the skinny ones ate the 7 fat ones. And then he woke up. And I wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure he's going, that was weird. What is that about? And then, as we are prone to do, he went back to sleep and he dreamed again. This time, he imagined the fertile ground alongside the Nile, and up out of the ground comes this one stalk of grain, of wheat. It comes up and it sprouts 7 beautiful, strong heads of grain. And then another stalk right next to it grows up out of this fertile ground, and it's sickly. It's all dried up, weather-beaten, wind-scorched heads, 7 of them on this particular stalk. And I think you might can see where this is going. In his dream, he dreams that the thin heads lean over and they swallow up all the seven fat and healthy seven grains of wheat. And then he wakes up. You go, there's a pattern here. I don't understand it, but there is a pattern here. This is kind of freaking me out. What is up with this? So, I'm skipping down to verse 8. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians, or the people who seemed to have otherworldly powers, and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but this is not something you really want to hear, but no one in his big, you know, array of resources and people, no one could interpret these dreams for him. And remember, the guy who was in prison and then got back in Pharaoh's favor, he was the poison tester, the taste tester, the cupbearer that would give Pharaoh his wine. He would take a sip to make sure it wasn't poison, and therefore he would drop dead and Pharaoh would be good. Great job, I guess. So he's standing there by Pharaoh, and verse 9, love this because this is the way I feel a lot of times. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Meaning, I had a conversation that seemed, it was like two, three years, I don't remember. Finally, I remember, there was this guy. I met him. How did I meet? Oh, yeah, he was in one of your prisons. Because you remember, I'm not bringing it up to say that you were wrong, Mr. Pharaoh, Mr. Bothman. But you remember that time that I ticked you off? I don't know what I said or what I did, but you threw me in your prison. It was, yeah, I learned a lot. I'm thankful for the job. Thank you so much. But 2 or 3 years ago, I remember there was a guy in your prison, and he interpreted a dream for me, and it was so spot on for me. It was so spot on for this other fellow. Sorry. But anyway, he's going like, I don't have his number. I don't remember, but I think he's probably still down there in your prison. You might check and see. Maybe he could help you out. Now remember, Joe doesn't know anything about this. He's just, it's another day in paradise. That's what they called it, paradise prison. It's another day in paradise. He was just making another mark on the wall, made it through again. Thank you, God. I was doing exactly what a person in my situation would do if I believed that God was with me. And then all of a sudden he hears, you know, chains rattling and the doors opening. And in verse 14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And of course, because he is the most important man in the world, Pharaoh wants him. And he, Joseph, was quickly brought from the dungeon. Now he can't just come up from there because dungeons and prisons were not what they are today. But anyway, after a shave and a shower and a change of clothes, it says when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph. Now imagine the likelihood of these two men meeting. I don't know. I'm loving this, and some of y'all are like, you need to, I don't know. Okay. Pharaoh says to him and says, "I had this dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you." And this is where you go, that's his pressure. I was just minding my own business down there in paradise, and all of a sudden I'm here. And he says, "I've heard that this said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." This is Joseph's big moment. You've had your big moment. Whenever you were trying out for the team, whenever you put in the you wanted to have that job, whenever you risk what you risk in order for it to go big, this is Joseph's big moment. And he is not necessarily prepared, except that he's been living a life of a person who believes that if anybody in my circumstance would be right here, what would they do if they absolutely believed that God was with them, that he was for them and not against them? It is an opportunity of a lifetime, because listen, this is the moment when he gets to talk to the man. And I do mean the man. There's probably nowhere else he could go to talk to anyone more powerful. And the man is interested. The man is asking. He literally is holding Joseph's future in his hands. He's holding his fortune in his hand. Literally speaking, the way that things were done in governments at that time, he was literally holding his entire next breath in his hand. This is a go or no-go moment. It is the for or against. It is freedom or back to prison. Pulling away from him for just a minute. What do you do in those moments? I'll tell you what I've been tempted to do, and a few times in my younger life have done. You ask yourself, am I going to play the game? Am I going to tell them what they want to hear instead of what is true? Because you don't want to say that you're lying. But man, you become a really good spin doctor in that moment. You take what and you spin it to sound good because you need that. You got to ask yourself in the moments where success, as you have viewed it, lies right there at your fingertips. Do you pretend? Do you play the game? Do you dodge the hard questions? Do you shade your answers so that it looks really, really good, but you haven't told them all? Do you say what they want to hear because they're large and they're in charge? Let's just talk because we're family. Why do we do that? Why do we try to make those kinds of unhealthy changes? Why do we change the way that we talk or the way that we act? Why do we, in essence, say, you know, I'm going into this situation and it could be 1,000 different things. I don't know what your situation is. But why do we go into those things and we leave our brain and our values in the trunk of the car? Why do we think that we've put God into our backpack and thrown it and him into the back seat? Love you, God. You stay back there. Why are we afraid? Why do we often take our relationship and our experience with God literally off the table? Because we don't want people to know. Why is it like, I don't want to make that a part of the discussion? Why do we prefer that that stay out of sight? And the normal answer for most of us, at least the most of the guys that I know, is like, well, that's work, and this is Jesus. And what I've tried to help myself understand, and everyone who will listen to me, what we're doing in that idea is we say that our life is like a pie plate. And there's a Jesus slice, and there's a work slice, and there's a recreation slice, and there's a sex slice, and there's a money slice, and we try to just keep it all sort of in balance. And God's going, you are so messed up. He's like, no. I, your relationship with me, I am the God who never changes. I am the God who loves you. I am the God who's for you, not against you. And I never leave you or forsake you. I am the pie plate. And all of your life is whole in my sight. Your work, your sex life, your money, the way that you live, the way that you worship is all one piece. But still, we will convince ourselves, like, I can't bring that up because that'll ruffle people's feathers. Well, I agree that we can be real dorks and say it the wrong way or be obnoxious about what we believe. I'm not talking about our style. I'm just saying, if you're confident that the God of the universe who we were singing with, singing about so passionately a while ago, if you're confident that he is with you, you got to ask yourself, is this bobbing and weaving and ducking and hiding, is that really our best response? It seems kind of lame. Because in essence, we're saying, you know what, God, I really do believe all this stuff. I really do. But, you know, I'm just telling you, you don't mix well with these people. You go, well, that's a dangerous spot to put yourself in, isn't it? These people. Because, you know, this is business, and I don't know where they stand all that. But you know what? I love you, and I'll see you on Sunday. Again, he's like, dude, I see you all the time. Good, bad, ugly. I see, ugh. How do you respond if you're completely confident that the God who knows everything has got all the power that you need. What is your response if you're confident that he is with you? Even in the moment of a lifetime. See, this is why I think this is way more difficult to do. Success is harder to manage than failure because success leads us to believe that it's all about us. We are large and in charge. Anyway, so say we're back with Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, so you can interpret dreams. That's what I'm told. And Joe, can you imagine everybody standing around? Because, you know, the man's got lots of people around. In this breathless moment, he says what any of us would say if we were in that moment. You know what he chose to say? I cannot do it. Thanks for the shave, shower, and the sweet suit, but I'm not your guy. No, that's not what he said. He did say, I cannot do it, but God will. I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer that he deserves, or desires. Sorry, maybe I was reading a little bit in the scripture there. Understand what's going on here, and please go with me, because if you understand this and live with the life that Joe Jacobson lived as an object lesson, you've got to understand what he was up against. He is standing in the room of the most powerful man in the world, and not only is he the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh thinks he is a god. Not like I think, you know, I'm a god. I'm saying his whole theology as he understood it was, he is a god. Number two, you need to understand, Joe is talking about the God in front of a guy who thinks he is a God. And Joseph doesn't leave much for interpretation. He simply says, I'm implying that my God is bigger than your God. If you're a bystander to this, you're basically thinking, dude, you just spent 13 years as a slave and a prisoner. Number one, some great God that you've got, he's really, really blessing you. And now here's your chance to stand in front of the man, and what are you thinking? This is the time when you take the job, you take the credit, you take the money, and you run. You are not handling this in the way that most of us would handle this. Unless this guy is confident that God is with him. And what I find so interesting is, amazingly, Pharaoh, who had all power to, like, off with his head or whatever, Pharaoh decides, okay, I'll let that pass. But please, let me tell you my dreams, and then you tell me what it says. And then he tells them about the 7 skinny cows gobbling up the 7 fat cows and the 7 thin grains eating up the good ones. In verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, you know what? The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. It's a pattern. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he, the God of the universe, is about to do. So he goes on and he explains. He says, here's what's about to happen. These dreams represent what God is going to do. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years, I mean, you know, it's going to be years of plenty and abundance. It's going to be booming, man. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to turn a corner and there's going to be 7 years of excruciating famine and loss and pain. Total bust. It's going to be horrible. And he says, and I'm talking about it's going to impact Egypt and all the surrounding region. 7 good years, then 7 bad years. In verse 32, he goes on to say to Pharaoh, he said, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that this matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Because you think you're in charge, but he's in charge. Again, if you're standing against the wall trying to pay attention to what this very strange conversation is going, everybody's going like, did he just say what I think he said? Because I think 4 or 5 times, I think he actually said to the most powerful man in the world, he's saying, dude, you are large and in charge, but you don't know. 4 or 5 times, he said, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know. You got to ask yourself, what gives this young guy who just got out of prison, what gives him the authority to speak that way? Then it's as if that's enough. Joe does the unthinkable and he moves. I love this. If you are confident that God is with you and he is leading you, he goes from dream interpretation into national policy consultation. Because you know I've known you for like 30 minutes and I've got things I need to tell you. Pharaoh's got all of his advisors for everything and running all of the world as he knows it. And here's Joe, probably younger than anybody in the room, butchering the language because he is not Egyptian by birth. This is where you go, hey, kid, who do you think you are? Why would Joe do something like this? Because this is what men and women do in very intense, intimidating, high-stakes environments do. When they are confident that God is bigger than all that and that he is with them. You and I can be like Joseph. That's the whole point of this series. You and I can be like Joseph. We can do this. And we can never, you know, we can get to the point where we never fall for the lie. You know what, dude? My future is in your hands. No, it's not. My future is in his hands. My God, Romans 8, 28. That he will take anything, good, bad, and indifferent, and he will bring good out of it. Not because it is good, but because he's so good, he turns a crucifixion into a resurrection. That's how good our God is. And Joseph didn't even have the benefit of Romans 8, 28. He just believed that this is the way it would go. Because Joseph's going, I know everybody in here thinks that my future is in Pharaoh's hands. But listen, Pharaoh's with me. That is true. I'm here in the room with him. But God is in the room and he's with me. So why should I cower? Why should I be intimidated? Why should I leave my faith outside? Because yes, Pharaoh is powerful. There's no debating that. But God's even more powerful than that. I love that. And if the little G God thinks he's in charge, I'm just here to tell you the big G God is in charge. And I don't have any reason to be afraid. Whether things are going good or whether they are going bad, I never forget God is with me. Verse 33, got to go on. He said, so let me give you some consultation. Let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt, because if this thing is sure and God's going to bring it down the pike, then you need to get ready. Loosely translated, he's telling Pharaoh, he's like, what's about to happen? This job is too big for you. You're going to need some help, and you need to trust me on this. Because like I said, I was just in the dungeon, and I've known you for 30 minutes, and I'm very trustworthy, so let's just go with it. How about? And he gets very specific in verse 34. He said, let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Can you imagine the barns they had to build? Whew. Verse 35, and all these commissioners should collect all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food will be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by this famine. Good plan. Stout, but good. Sorry, I'm ornery, and I would have said something like this. Okay, so we did dreams, we did economy. What next? What else can I help you with? I think it's extraordinary that this happened and that it was recorded. I think it is super extraordinary that Pharaoh actually listened to what Joe had to say. But why did Pharaoh listen? Why did the warden put him in charge of the prison? Why did Potiphar make Joe the house and business manager of his life? Because they all saw something in Joseph that was not common in even anybody else. And that was, whenever you try to live as though God is with you, you think differently, you act differently, you talk differently. During the downtimes, during the up times, it doesn't matter. You and I can live like that too. Verse 37, got to go on. So after this consultation, it says in verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. Of course it did. He is the man. I mean, this. How many times have you been in a situation like this? So Pharaoh looks around at all and is like, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? That's when you look at your brethren and go, I think he wants us to say no. Okay, no, we can't. Of course, they all agreed with him. Then verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, you know what? Since God, and it's a basis of you've proved this, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I ask y'all if y'all had won the lottery. Folks, to go from the dungeon to being the second most important man in the world, in the spot of one conversation, that blows my mind. Verse 41, so Joseph said to Pharaoh, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Because, you know, I've known you for like an hour, and it seems good. You go, can something like that really happen? Yep, it can. It did. But it actually happens a lot more than you think, because I'll tell you, in my experience, I've been able to hang out with people who are at the lowest of lows, haven't got two pennies to rub together. I've gotten to hang out with people who have more money than they know what to do with. Money in and of itself is not that big a deal. It's a tool to be used. It's what controls our life. And, you know, poverty will sometimes control your life. Like the obsession for having more money because you don't have enough to eat or a place to live. That is a pretty intense obsession. But I also know folks who have so much money that all they do is obsess over, is this insured? Is that one up to date? And all that. That kind of stuff just comes and it goes. I think it happens best whenever we believe that God is with us and that he not only loves us and will stay with us. He has created you with a purpose, and that's what we're going to do in these next few weeks whenever we talk about you are shaped by God to make a difference in this world. You might be like Joseph in his downtimes or uptimes or both, but whenever you realize that God's got a purpose and a shape for you and that shape actually can be contributed to making the world a better place in the hands of God, and you surrender who you are and everything that you are to the God who shaped you, then you learn to live more confidently and unwavering because God, who loves me, is with me. He's empowering me. Man, could preach that one right now. What would happen if you and I took all that God's blessed us with, tangible and intangible stuff, and said, you know what, I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be. I'm going to be the woman that God wants me to be, regardless of my circumstances. Because I pray that all of you would be blessed in very tangible ways. But we're all blessed in so many ways. Got to go on. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old. When he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Next Sunday, we're going to see what he did with a little bit of that traveling and what happened. But spoiler alert, in case there's the original materials right here. It's in Genesis. Y'all can get ahead of me if you want, okay? You know what he did during the 7 good years? He worked his tail off, for one thing. But he did exactly what anybody would do who's been put into a situation like he was put into, if they are confident that God was with them. That's what he did every single day. And you know what he did during the 7 years of famine? The exact same thing. Because the circumstances will change, but he did not change because God was going to be with him, whether it was tough times, hard calls, or I haven't got enough hours in the day to get the barns built and get everybody to do what they're supposed to do so that we will not die of starvation. Now, got to step away from it, about to make the application, then we'll be done. Because some of you are like, I need lunch. Some people, because I've given this message before and had similar conversations, some people will go, you know what, thanks for the story, it's great, especially this chapter of it, that's out of my league. I'm not a winner like that. I could preach you a message. God has shaped you for very specific things, and it doesn't always mean that you have a microphone strapped to your head or you have spotlights or you become the prime minister or the prince of Egypt. You don't. That's not what I'm talking about. But for you to say, I'm nothing, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. Stop that. God don't make no junk, okay? Don't talk yourself out of trusting God that he may want to do something incredibly impactful and significant with your life. But even if he chooses to just use you day by day by day to expand his kingdom, do not count yourself out. You have incredible God-given potential. But here's the other thing, and this is why it's hard sometimes to speak to a large group. Some of you are so supercharged. You are an entrepreneur. You think, I can do it. We're going to get it done. See, here's the trouble is we think we can get it done. And that's why our faith wavers, because we think we are large and in charge, 10 feet tall, bulletproof. Just get out of my way. If everybody just do what I tell them to do, this world would be a whole lot better. You have all those things. Or maybe some of you, and I can look and point, but I'm saying some of you have come to this part of the country because God blessed you in incredible ways. You have margin. You came here. You took on retirement. And you're comfortable. Because you're like, been there, done that. Don't even need a t-shirt because now I'm taking it easy. It's good. A word of caution. It is very, very difficult to live each day as if God is with you when you don't need anything. It's really difficult to lean hard into God when you're doing okay all by yourself. This is what I've learned in my experience with people. The prosperity test, which is what this is passed by fewer people than the test of want and need. But let me also add, you may be prosperous, but you will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. But if you're a Christ follower and live the way that we're talking about today, you can send it on ahead. That's a whole other story. I'm just telling you, there are a lot more people become Christ followers in prison than they do while they're climbing the ladder of success. So here's what I would suggest all of us do to practice, and it's taken right out of what Joseph did. If God is with me, God is with me, God is with me, and I live that way, here's very specific things. If God's prospered you in any way, doesn't just necessarily mean money, maybe influence or whatever. When God's prospered you, you need to declare your dependence publicly. Stop trying to hide it. You got to go public. Go public with your dependence. This is a man who had every reason to, like I said, to push that to the side, and yet right out of the chute, Joe looks right at Pharaoh and says, I can't do this. God can. Practice saying that. Practice saying, I can't do this, but God can. I can't do this, but God can. Do it in the most intimidating environments that you find yourself in. Just simply say, you know what? Love that I get to play at this level. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a great project on all this. But just gentlemen and ladies, I'm just telling you, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's about God. I thank him for his blessings. Let's see what he wants to do. Speak boldly. Don't preach. None of us like to be nagged. None of us like to be ragged on. Just keep pointing toward God. Where in your world can you break your code of silence about God? Where can you say, without being obnoxious, where can you say, I'm living every day and I'm confident that God is with me? And if you cringe at what I just told you, like, try that. I'm telling you, your faith or your trust is in trouble because you're an undercover disciple. And God said, nope. Here, you say, how do you know that I'm undercover? Because if you were sick or you were going bankrupt or whatever, you'd cry out to God and you'd let people, please pray for me. Like I said, don't be weird, don't be tacky, don't be obnoxious. Try to figure out to say in wise and relevant ways, you know what? I trust in God. He's been my redeemer. He's been my blessor. Hey, say it in preachery ways, but don't be a preacher. It's like, you can say it like, I want to live it and give it. I want to know it and show it. I want to wheel it and deal it because God's large and in charge. See, you could do that. People think you're weird, but I'm just saying you can figure out ways to say it. But publicly declare your dependence on God. Another one, leverage what you have for the sake of others. You go, this doesn't apply just to people who are wealthy. It means, what have you got literally there in your hands that you could leverage for the sake of others? If God prospers you, figure out a way to pass that blessing on to other people. Joseph went right to work for 14 years to help save Egypt, a country he did not even grow up in, a place where he had been a slave. And there is no evidence that Joe ever used all that kind of power to gain personal, you know, for his own personal gain. He could have. And if you stay tuned and come back for episode number 3, we'll see more about that. But if you've been blessed, whether it's time or talent or treasures, figure out a way. Set a reminder on your phone to say, God did not bless me because of me. God did not bless me for me. You're blessed to be a blessing. Be a river, not a reservoir. Oh, I could do this all day long. Anyway, see, I know this from my own personal experience. When all you got is a broken down old pickup, it is easy to pray, God, all I have is yours. Even the radio in the dash that doesn't work, it's all yours. It's so easy to sing I Surrender All when that's all you got. But now that you got that super duty, yeah, it's nice, isn't it? King Ranch, I'm telling you. I'm just telling you from my own experience, and I've been up and I've been down, it is way harder to pray I Surrender All. Of course, let me just tell you, it's real easy for the God of the universe to put you back in the ratty old pickup. Anyway, speak up about how dependable God is, use your blessing for other people, and then remember where you came from and where you are. It is so easy to forget where we came from, what we've been through, what God did in the past. That's why I wanted you in the beginning, you know, early part of the service. Think about how God's blessed you. He's been with you all along. Just remember where you came from. Was he there? Yes, he was. Where are you now? You got there by his power. Don't get caught up in just where you're at or where you're going. Look at what Joe did. Here's how he did it. Because you need reminders. All of us need reminders. He was 30, he got married, he had kids, he named his kids things that would remind him of what God had done for him. So every time he called their names, it was always a declaration of what God had done. It's great, isn't that amazing? Look at it. It said, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. I don't even know how to pronounce her name. I just know she was the daughter of the priest of On. Love that. Okay, verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, and this is what Manasseh means, it is because of God... Because God made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. Manasseh, get over here. Manasseh. Every time he said it. Look at what God's done. He made me forget all my trouble. And then the second son he named Ephraim, which means, and he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Ephraim, don't make me come over there. Every time he said their names out loud, look at what God's done. Look at what God's done. Look at what God's done. What is your device? What is it that reminds you of how good God is? You need physical, visible reminders of what God has brought you from and what he's brought you to. Learn to put that into your life so that you never forget. I could tell you all kinds of examples of that. We've got crosses on our wall at home, tons of them. Not because I believe that you should worship the cross. It's a reminder. It's actually a tool of execution. But each of those crosses has a story behind it. God, you did this in this era. You did this in this era. One in particular was one that was given to Leanne whenever we thought we were going to lose her in 2011. And he brought her back from the dead. God's good. God is good. Yeah, maybe I need one for this chapter in my life too. Yeah? You need that kind of thing because you don't want to ever forget. Let it remind you. Because as my grandmother would say, you need stuff in your life to keep you from getting too big for your britches. That's what she said. So what are your physical, visible, daily reminders of God, thank you for what you've brought me from. And thank you for what you've brought me to. Today is a difficult lesson. Because each one of us wants some level of success. But sometimes I think maybe we want it and think, ooh, life's going to be grand. No, life's tough, but God is good. So, what I gave you today is essentially what the Bible says about how do you pass the test of success and prosperity. You talk about how good God is. You leverage what he's blessed you with for the sake of others, and you refuse to forget. So, what would someone who is you do if you were absolutely confident God was with you? I'm going to ask you and challenge you, church, tomorrow... just do that. And then be on the lookout for what God's doing. And then come back and tell us some stories. Would you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to talk about your word. and how good you are. I pray that the things that I have said or the things that we've pointed out from Scripture will help people to understand how to trust you more unwaveringly. That it would help each one of us to trust you more steadfastly. Lord, you are a good God. Our circumstances come and go, but you never waver. Thank you so much for being so constant. You know, Lord, that my constant prayer is reach one more, reach one more, reach one more. If there's somebody who's on online campus or literally in the building today who has never said yes to you, I pray that something that was said or the way that your Holy Spirit works that wisdom into our lives, that they would come to an understanding. It's not about how much you know, it's who you know. And I want them to know that you love them so much that you would rather die than be without them. And that they would simply surrender and say, I don't understand all this, but I know I need forgiveness of my sin. I need to understand my purpose, and I definitely want an everlasting life. And in this moment, help them to literally or figuratively or both bow their knee to you, Jesus, and become born again. So do a great work in us, in your church. May it grow, and may you become the one who becomes famous because of anything that happened here today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.